Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. In our study of the book of Romans, we have come to the practical section of this epistle. And we've dealt earlier in chapter number 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul has helped the believers there in Rome to respond to various things. He first of all says, okay, this is how you should respond to your fellow believers. This is how you should respond to difficult circumstances in chapter 12. This is how you should respond to people in general. This is how you should respond to your enemies. And then he goes on in chapter 13 and says, this is how you should respond to government. And we've come to the conclusion that everything in the life of the Christian ought to bring glory to God. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. And therefore, since we are in the world, we should take great consideration to our behavior and our life in this world. And we've come now to Romans chapter 14, and for the remainder of this epistle, he's going to spend some time to instruct the believers in how they ought to deal with their fellow believers. How do we interact with one another? How do we treat each other? And we know that in chapter 12 and 13, he basically said that as Christians in the world, the Christian ought never to be the source of trouble. Never. Now, that's true in the world, but that's also true in the church. You see, we've been dealing with some practical things, haven't we not? About how we treat each other. And so we continue and we come this morning to verse number 7. And so Romans 14, notice verse number 7, and we'll read down, if you would, to the section that we've been reading and go down to the remainder of the chapter. Notice verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherein one may edify one another. Now, in our last week's study, we went and studied verse 7 down to verse number 15, and we saw that there are three things that the Apostle Paul sought to bring to the attention of the believers for them to consider as they're struggling with this, if you would, this conflict going on within the church, that some of them were eating meat, and some of them were abstaining from meat, and those that were eating the meat were despising those who were abstaining from it, from the meat. And those who are abstaining from meat were judging those who were eating meat. And then there was the whole conflict of the observing of special days. And so what the Apostle Paul has been concerned about in this chapter is, look, what is more important to us is not what we put inside our body, but is what comes out of our body. And we know that our actions that come out of our body comes from the heart. And so what Paul is referring to is back to the teaching of Christ. When Christ said in Mark chapter 7, it is not what comes inside a man's body that defiles the man, is what comes out of his life. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying this, I am much more interested in how you treat your brother in Christ than what you put in your mouth and goes down in your belly. In other words, it is much more important for us to consider our spiritual condition. And so he has helped the believer to understand three things. First of all, our common acceptance. Remember, we've talked about that, how we are the Lord's. Whether we eat meat or we're vegetarians, we belong to the Lord. And so really those things are insignificant when it comes to our common acceptance. But then he talked about our individual accountability. You see, when we stand before Christ, we're not going to stand before Christ and say, well, you don't understand. My brother here in Christ, he was eating meat. That's not going to be part of the conversation, is it? Because we're going to give account of ourselves to the Lord. But then there's a third thing that he wanted them to understand, and that is our examined affection. He said this is a problem of charity. Because when we consider the things of God and the behavior and how we're treating one another, the observance of special days and the whether eating meat or abstaining from meat, is really you ought to examine your affection for one another, as he said in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou not charitably. And so we must examine our affection. And so Paul is concentrating here these chapters on how the believers are to acceptably function within the church with one another. And we've established the fact that wherever you find a group of people, this is what you will always find. Trouble. Right? I think that we can all understand that. You have your home. There's a bunch of people there. Trouble. You have a church. You have a business, a workplace. Wherever there's people, there's going to be trouble. But the believer must learn to deal with those things that go on within the church. Now, I want to draw your attention this morning as we continue our study to verse number 16. Because the Apostle Paul makes an interesting point here. He says in verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now, to be honest with you, I read that verse and I thought, how can something good be evil spoken of? And here, as we look at the context, I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, When You're Good is Evil Spoken Of. You see, it is possible for you to understand the right things when it comes to the things of God. And yet, the way you handle that knowledge and that understanding be inappropriate and not pleasing to God. Your good can be evil spoken of. Now, it is possible for you and I as believers to do something that is good and to stand for something that is good and yet at the same time be evil spoken of. How can something good be evil spoken of? Well, in this chapter, he has been addressing the subject of abstaining from meats and observing of special days. Now, the word here, good, that we find in this verse, in this particular chapter, Paul has established in verse number 14 that there is nothing unclean of itself. He knows that, and he is persuaded, notice, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells the strong believers in the faith that they have the right position as it pertains to meats and the observance of days. They have a better understanding of the faith. And so he says, notice, if you go back to verse number 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputation. We talked about this expression, to be weak in the faith. It has the idea not that they're weak in faith, they're weak in the faith. In other words, they don't have a full understanding of the things of God. Maybe they're younger believers, and so they don't have a full understanding. And so he's writing to those who have a greater understanding. As he said in verse 14, he says, look, I'm persuaded. And we can go back to our Lord's teaching in Mark chapter 7, where he says there's nothing to be refused. In other words, this is not something that we should consider as, well, we must abstain from meat. We must follow a certain dietary restriction. He says, no, we know and are persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. But yet, we know that there are those who don't have a full understanding, who go back and who abide by certain dietary restriction and who believe that is the right thing to do. So how do we respond to them? In verse 15, he says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, Now walkest not thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You see, their position based upon the teaching of Christ was right. But the trouble was their response to their weaker brother in the faith. Remember what Paul wrote again in verse 1. He says, receive him that is weak in the faith, but then he says, but not to doubtful disputations. They were not receiving the weaker brothers, but they were rejecting the weaker brother. How were they doing that? Through doubtful disputations. The word disputations here is has the idea of debating, and it is a debating, a back and forth that is done in anger and in a harsh manner. By such a response, you are repelling the weaker brother, doing in such a way that will actually increase his position on these meats and the holy days. And by this inappropriate response, you can often drive someone further away from what you think you're trying to do. These doubtful disputations, you're so consumed about the subject of meats or abstaining from meat or observing a certain days, and but what you're doing is you're giving in to this doubtful disputation. You have the right argument, but your heart is far removed from God. We understand that we can know the truth of God's Word, but how we our actions as we hold to that truth can be against God. You see, you can have the right position, but at the same time, your heart be far removed from God. Therein lies the great danger for those strong believers who are compared to those who are weaker in the faith. He has come to understand the truth, and that is that which is good, yet his behavior has condemned him. Our Lord Jesus Christ continually emphasized this truth to his disciples and also to the religious leaders of the day. Let's go back to the gospel according to Matthew and look at a few verses here where Christ has been concerned and has been preaching on this for quite a bit. And so the apostle Paul is simply echoing the words of Christ here to the church at Rome. Notice in Matthew chapter number 15, if you go down with me to verse number 7. And now he's speaking here to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites in verse number 7. Notice he says this, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, notice, the commandments of men. Later, in verse number 15 of the same chapter, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, we know that what had happened is the Bible talks about in the Old Testament being clean, and so the Pharisees and the scribes were accusing the disciples of Christ. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, I think we would all agree it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. But what they had done is they had put that as part of the law, as part of a requirement for you to be accepted in the sight of God. And they had built this to such a big deal. And Jesus basically says, look, you washing your hands or you eating with dirty hands, it does not defile you. But what does defile you is the behavior that comes out of your life, that comes from your heart. You see, the heart is what defiles the man. So he said that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He turned that and said to the disciples later, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, in verse number 25, notice what he says. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Understand, Christ is not saying you ought not to be clean on the outside. He said what is more important is what's on the inside, because what's on the inside affects the outside. You see, so we understand this truth. You know, I'm often reminded of my own reaction as a father in response to my children. You know, parents in training, their children can often become frustrated by a lack of discipline, by a lack of cleanliness, by a lack of obedience. And parents must be careful of the way they deal and respond to their children. If they display anger, if they overreact, they can often crush their children and not help them in teaching how to be disciplined and cleaning their rooms and doing those good things. Absolutely, those things are important. But the moment we respond in the flesh to their failure in discipline, we've damaged them more than we've helped them. You see, we understand training a child is important and it ought to be done. But you can do something good and at the same time do it in an evil way. And really that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14. He says, you have the right position. We know there's nothing to be refused. We know that from the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet you've caused this issue to destroy your brother in Christ because of how you've responded to them. And so Paul in effect says, you are right in your position, but you have dealt with it in an unholy manner, and thereby you have condemned yourself. And as a result, you've alienated your brother and you haven't helped them. And so we see in verse 16, he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. And then he gives us a wonderful verse in verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wow. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God, he says, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is a clear purpose to this order here. In fact, we find this order laid out in this very epistle in the first five chapters of Romans as he explained to the believers the gospel message and the message of salvation. So we are taken back to the first chapters of this great epistle. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. This is amazing. Here he says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is it? Right? Remember one, first one? Righteousness. Then he says, peace. And then thirdly, he says, joy. And all those three are in the Holy Ghost. Now consider in chapter number 1, in verse number 16, what Paul said. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, that's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in what? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, what is it that we communicate in the gospel? We're communicating the righteousness of God. That's what is being communicated. In chapter number 3, you remember what he said in verse number 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says that both the Jew and the Gentiles, they are all under sin. But then we come to verse 21 of chapter 3, and notice what he says. Verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. If you go down, notice to verse number 25, he says, whom God, he's talking about Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, notice in verse number 3, he says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice verse 22 of the same chapter. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So what we establish here, as Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You've made this whole case about this faith about meat and drink. But that's not what the Christian life is about. You remember what we talked about in the early chapters, the first four chapters? The kingdom of God is what? is righteousness. So you see what we're reminded of here? As we're talking about the conflict with the believers, he says, wait a minute, how are we righteous? Not of ourselves. You see, righteousness came upon our lives through the gospel of Christ. As the gospel was declared, the righteousness of God was declared. How was it declared? Because we are not righteous according to Romans 3. Well, God sent His Son to be that righteousness. He died on the cross. He paid for our sin debt. And now, through His atonement, through His propitiation, we can have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And He said in Romans 4 that righteousness is imputed righteousness. You see, it is placed upon our account. We are not righteous. We are sinful at the core. We naturally do that which is wrong in the sight of God. We are naturally the enemies of God. But the gospel message is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross as our substitute to pay for our sin debt, now His perfect righteousness is placed on our account. And so He tells the believer, remember, you're not made righteous by meat and drink. You have been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. That's why He said earlier in the chapter, we all have a common acceptance. He told them in verse number 1, notice in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputation. So He said, look, receive the weaker brother. Why? Because in verse 3 He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. How are we received of God? Because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about meat and drink. But rather it is about, first of all, righteousness. But then there's a second thing He says, wonderful. He says it is righteousness, but then He says, and peace. Now there's a progression in that because it logically and naturally follows. Peace always follows the person that has received the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now notice in chapter 3 what He said in verse 17. Remember in Romans 3:17, as He's dealing with the fact that there is none righteous, He says in verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. And so understand that there is no peace in the life of any person until Jesus Christ comes on the scene and takes away the sin. And so we see as He gives the gospel and says that this righteousness doesn't come of ourselves, but it is imputed upon our account. Later in Romans 5, notice what He said in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, righteousness was not earned, it was imputed. Peace is not something we produce in ourselves. It is, having been justified by Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That peace is not something we produce in ourselves. It comes from us being reconciled to God. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Righteousness, peace, and then thirdly is joy. And by the way, joy is the natural result of the imputed righteousness of Christ and the peace of God in our lives. In verse number 11 of chapter 5, notice what He says. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God again through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, it seems, as we think about righteousness and peace and joy as expressed in this very epistle, it seems utterly ridiculous to talk about meat and drink, does it not? And to be concerned about, well, over there he's a vegetarian and he's not supposed to be. The Bible says you can eat meat. Is that what the kingdom of God is about? No, not at all. You see, we connect these three truths with, he says, in the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost, by the way, who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Ghost convicts men of their sinful condition before a holy God, then revealing Christ as the atonement for sin, and that if rejected, man will stand under the judgment of God. peace and fills the heart of the believer, knowing that he has been reconciled to God. And through such peace that is shed abroad in our hearts, we have a permanent and lasting joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is about. You know, that puts things into perspective, does it not? Because when we reach, as he talked earlier, about the judgment seat of Christ, and we stand before God, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" We're not going to say, "Well, because I abstained from meat." And neither are we going to say, "Because I ate meat." That has nothing to do with it. That's not what the kingdom of God is about at all. Now, if we go and continue in our study in Romans 14, he says, verse 16, "So let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, notice verse number 18. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now, we must understand here what "in these things" refer to. Well, he refers to the verse before. As he says here, "For he that in these things," what's these things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the three things he just listed. "For so he that serveth Christ in these things is acceptable to God and also approved of men." So understand, it is clear that it speaks here of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There must be this fundamental understanding that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Eating meat and abstaining from meat has absolutely nothing to do with being accepted of God. The believer who serves Christ, having understood his imputed righteousness, is accepted to God. The believer who serves Christ, having made peace with God through the blood of Christ, is acceptable to God. The believer who serves Christ with a joy that comes from his reconciliation to God is acceptable to God. And so if the believer is acceptable to God, he should certainly be acceptable and approved of men. He's talking about the church. Why would a believer reject a weaker brother who has been accepted in the sight of God? You see, "he that in these things serveth Christ." And so, you remember what he said in verse 6? He said, well, verse 5, he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not and giveth God thanks." And so he says, look, there's people who do different things in their lives, but they're doing it unto the Lord. We talked about that contrast, didn't we not? That, for example, there would be two perspectives. On the one side, some of the Jews who had become believers had certain dietary restrictions in the Old Testament, and so sometimes it would force other believers who were Gentiles to abide by those restrictions. And Paul says that's not necessary. But on the other hand, there would be Gentile people who, at the church at Corinth and a church at Rome, who would be offering certain meat to false gods in pagan temples. And so when those believers would become saved, some people in the church who would be eating that same meat, to them it was offensive because they used to offer that meat to idols. And so to them it was troublesome. It bothered them. And so there were those two perspectives. He talks about special feasts and special days. Some people would say, well, look, we observe certain days and we're kind of used to it. It's part of our culture. And the Jews would have certain feasts that they observe. And so after they got saved, they still observe those things. Some of the people who were saved out of the Gentile world had certain things that were part of the culture that they observed. And he says, look, some people do these things as unto the Lord. You know, I think of the issue today. We talk about Christmas, and so there's people today who say, well, we should not observe Christmas because Christmas comes from, you know, pagan, and they go through the whole history of that, and they take people through all that process, and then they believe that anybody that observes Christmas or says or is part of it and puts their Christmas tree in their house is of the devil. Well, wait a minute. What if that opportunity is taken to praise the name of Christ? What if that opportunity is taken to give the gospel out? You see, they were consumed with that type of things, special days and observing of special meats and things like that. But here Paul says, he says, wait, they do it unto the Lord. And guess what? Let's say they don't do it. They also don't do it unto the Lord. Because it could be based upon their past, it is offensive to them. The whole point he's making is, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. What is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 19, notice, this is important because this is where it gets practical. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. There are two things here that he gives those believers on the practical basis that the believers in the church should pursue with other believers. First, we should pursue peace with all saints. And then the second one is we should pursue edification toward the saints. Now, those two words are important. First of all, let's look at we should pursue peace with all the saints. Paul has already established this truth in our response to those outside the church. Look, if you go back to chapter 12, notice in Romans 12, he dealt there with the enemies, those who mistreat you, those who curse you, those who falsely accuse you. Notice what he said in verse 19 of Romans, or verse 18 of Romans 12. He says, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There it is. So, live peaceably with all men. And that, look, he's talking here in the context about people who mistreat you. So he says, as much as lieth in you. In other words, he basically says, you must never be the source of that trouble. You must avoid that at all costs. You should pursue peace with all men. But guess what? That includes the church. You know, sometimes I think that being part of really churches my whole life, sometimes people treat the world better than they treat their own brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, being in church, and look, I praise the Lord, this has not happened here, but in my history, I've seen all kinds of things. I've seen people leave church because somebody in the church took too many slices out of their pie at a church fellowship. That happened. They got offended because somebody took too many pieces of pie. That was, now, and I know that's shocking, isn't it? And people blow up and get angry. And often they look to the world and say, oh, we got to witness the world, we got to reach the world, we got to be peaceful with the world. But then there's turmoil in the church. That ought not to be. You see, the first thing he says, we ought to make peace. You see, if this is how we are to respond to those outside the church, we should certainly respond in the same way to those within the church. If we have peace with God, why should we seek to be at odds with our fellow believers? If you and I have peace with God, we were the enemies of God, now we are reconciled to God, and we're all accepted in the Lord, then why should we be at odds with one another over things that are insignificant? You see, if we have peace with God, why should we seek to be at odds with our fellow believers? We should seek for peace, and he says, for the edification of one another, the believers too, he says, follow after the things which make for peace. Now, we're familiar with this word peace. The expression we find in our text is, notice, things which make for peace. This reminds us of the teaching of Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in the Beatitudes, Jesus Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. And here Paul says, follow after the things that make for peace. Well, the idea of make for peace is the same as being a peacemaker. So the first word is the word peace, and then it's the word to make. To make peace. It means that we are the cause of it. It means to prepare for the peace or to make it ready. In other words, peace is not something that we can produce in someone's life, but it is something that we can make ready in a person's life. God is the one who gives peace. But do we understand? He talked earlier about how we can be a stumbling block. Someone can be at peace with God and we can come in and ruin that peace. Wow, that is a serious charge on the believers. That they're at peace with God, and you can become a stumbling block or a rock of offense, You can cause them to be destroyed. You can cause them to stumble. And that's a much, that's a serious thing for us to consider. You see, peace comes from God Himself. In Philippians 4, 7, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi and he said, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord." And can you imagine a believer coming in, although he has the right position, he can do it, take that wrong that position in such a way as to offend and cause his brother to stumble and to ruin the peace that God has brought in their lives. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It is possible for a believer to cause such trouble as to destroy the peace that God has given to a fellow believer. We have seen what takes place, what takes away this peace in this passage alone. Notice, let's go through this passage and look at what Paul has pointed out. Verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." Doubtful disputation. Remember, a response out of anger. Verse 3, he says, "Let not him that is that eateth despise him that eateth not." You see, doubtful disputations doesn't make for peace. Despising doesn't make for peace. Verse 10, to set at naught thy brother doesn't make for peace. To be a stumbling block, according to verse 13, doesn't make for peace. To be an occasion to fall, in verse 13, doesn't make for peace. Verse 15, don't destroy your brother. To destroy doesn't make for peace. And so, we should pursue peace with all men. We understand we ought to never be the source of trouble. In the context, we're talking about how we can stand on the thing that is good, but the way we do it brings a reproach to the cause of Christ. And it's actually not helping anyone. It's driving them further away. But the second admonition is this, and that is, and those go together, not only to make for peace, but also we should pursue edification toward the saints. The word edify we find in verse number 19, "And the things wherein one may edify one another," is found throughout the New Testament epistles. The word edify means this, to build up. That's what it literally means. This word was used in reference to, at that time, to architecture or to a building in its structure. The word edify speaks of building each other up. By the way, it is the opposite of tearing each other down, or to the word we find in this epistle, to destroy. You see, you can build up a structure, have a solid foundation, and build a building up. That's to edify. But you can also destroy, and that is to tear it down. Paul used the same contrast in 2 Corinthians 13. If you go there with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, and notice in verse number 10, 2 Corinthians 13, that whole chapter and is about edification. And notice in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 10, what he says. He says, "But when that which is perfect is come..." Actually, no, this is 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. Notice verse 10. "Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should be use a sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Says Paul, you know what Paul has called me to do as he's writing to the church of Corinth? He has called me to edify you, to build you up, and not to destroy you. And guess what? That's what God has called us to do as well. To build each other up. Not to destroy one another. Now understand, we're talking here about meat. Observance of things. We're not dealing with morality issues. That was from the church of Corinth that Paul dealt with it. We're not dealing with doctrinal issues. We're dealing with things that are insignificant to the kingdom of God. And that is whether one chooses to be a vegetarian or the one chooses to be meat. You see, to edify means to construct. But the opposite is to destruct. Destruction. And so may the Lord help us as we consider this truth, and we're done here, but to consider those words, "When your good is evil spoken of." And I've shared this illustration before, but it's so pertinent, and it was such a mark on my life. I remember I told my son to clean his room. And it happened several times. you know, repeating. And you know, as you repeat yourself, the frustration builds up. If you have children, you understand that, right? And you're still not cleaning the room. And you start to get frustrated. And I remember, I blew up out of anger. And I remember I was standing in the bathroom as my son's room was right there. And after I, out of anger, responded to him, I turned around and looked myself in the mirror. And the Holy Spirit just smote my heart and said, your anger is of greater trouble than your son's room not being clean. Isn't that a greater problem? My response out of anger, isn't that a greater offense to God than to a few toys in the room to be out of place? You see, may the Lord help us. Was it right for me to try to get my son to clean? Yes, it was right. That was a good thing to do. And he ought to learn discipline. But the way I responded, that good was evil spoken of. Actually, the Holy Spirit pointed it out. The good you're trying to do is not building your son up, it's destroying him. May the Lord help us to bring that to the church and how we treat one another and respond to one another. Let's ask the Lord to help us.